Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Good afternoon to you, Pastor Maluleka.
Good afternoon, sir, and how are you?
Very well, thank you. How are you doing that side?
I'm well, and I have no complaints.
Lovely, lovely. I cannot complain at all. It's good to have you on board this afternoon. We're talking about practicing faith in a secular world, and I must thank you so much for considering to talk to us here on AWR. I know that it takes quite a bit of time from your schedule to actually be speaking to the people of God on this side, so we truly, truly appreciate that you come through once again.
Yeah, I'm also happy to be invited.
Lovely, lovely.
One more time.
Lovely. Now, you know, in today's world, people of faith often find themselves navigating workspaces, schools, communities, where their beliefs aren't widely shared or openly celebrated by everyone. Now, living out Christian values in a predominantly secular environment can be challenging. But this week, I want to explore practical ways to live out Christian faith authentically and gracefully, even when surrounded by those who may not share the same beliefs. So if you're listening and you find that you are in that particular setup or situation, and you've really been struggling to find your footing, this week is dedicated to you. And by the way, if you have not faced this, life changes. Sometimes you relocate, sometimes you're in a different country, etc. So do make sure that you join us. Now, Pastor, what are some of the potential conflicts between religious and secular values?
Yeah, there are many conflicts that we could mention, but they mostly have to do with moral values. Mm. For example, if we were to talk about, Christianity promotes humility, but you find that in the secular world these days, we espouse values of self-promotion, self-publicity, so that we can be seen as competent people and things like that. So whereas the Bible would encourage humility and modesty, we could talk about values of purity or sanctity, where the Bible would be encouraging faithfulness to one's spouse, whereas secular or societal moral values also encourage things like sex before marriage or having multiple partners. Sometimes you find that it's very easy even to divorce for whatever reason. We will have issues around marriage and relationships and sexual conduct. There could be conflicts there. Even work itself, because from a Christian perspective, even work is not just for the sake of earning money, but it is also a way in which you can witness for God through your conduct, through your competency, through your character. Even in the workplace, you realize that God is with you even there. Mm-hmm. Whereas someone may be just taking work as something that we use to earn an income, to feed our families. We can have different values in terms of money, where Christianity will also encourage generosity instead of greed, and also not being contentment instead of covetousness. So there could be values in terms of how we approach possessions and property and power and wealth as well. So there are, where Jesus says, I came to serve and not to be served. So that would be a Christian value, that we serve and we don't necessarily, fight to be served. Whereas a secular value could be, prioritizing being served, being benefited as a motive or a value.
Now, thank you so much for that. Now, what is the truth and how do we know what is true?
It sounds easy.
I know it sounds easy.
because we could simply say truth is factual information that conforms to reality. You know, in philosophy, truth is assertions or thoughts or beliefs that agree with reality. And in theology, truth also involves the self-expression of God, you know, which has moral implications or consequences. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth has transcended from just being a, you know, a concept or fact to being a person, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. So it has moral implications because we need to accept and believe in this truth that is a person. And so that we can have a path or right of passage to be able to have eternal life. So the truth is that which is in accord with reality. But now we have challenges of postmodernism where, you know, there are no absolutes. Everything is subjective or pluralistic. So what is truth to me may not be truth to you. And so that's where the challenges come. What is objective reality? What is subjective reality? What is it that we can say this is definitely true without any shadow of a doubt? So we live in a space where truth is not universal. What is true to you may not necessarily be true to me. And that's where the difficulty comes.
Yeah, truth is truly not universal. And sometimes we may think that certain things are true when in fact they're true only in our circumstances. Yeah, I think it's not a very easy one. Now, where does one find meaning and purpose in a secular world that doesn't rely on religious explanations?
Yeah, that's all. This is also an important question, because we should find meaning from where do we think we come from? If from a Christian perspective, where do we come from? We have been created by God. What is our purpose here on earth? It is to glorify God. You know, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So we find meaning from that, knowing where we come from, why we are here, where we are going, you know, because we've also been, we also think about not only living here and now, but also living eternally, which, so we have a balanced perspective or outlook about life. Now that gives us meaning and purpose, even in a secular world, because we know where we come from, we know where we are going, we know whom we represent in this world. So you will have, you would have, for example, in the Old Testament, a Joseph who was serving in a foreign world in Egypt, which was the superpower of that time. He's tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he's able to see, how can I do this thing and sin against God? So what gives us meaning is to have a conscious awareness that God is with us, and he sees what we are doing. So even if we serve in a secular company, God is there with us. And so we're able to resist some of the temptations that we can easily fall into. We can talk about a Daniel who was also serving in a foreign country or government in Babylon, where they also had their own religions. But when they had issues of an image that was seen by the king, and he wanted answers, because he realized that that was very significant. You know, Daniel comes and says, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. So knowing our creator and our redeemer and the moral expectations and values that he expects of us gives us meaning and purpose in a secular world, because we don't only live for ourselves, we also live to glorify him and to be the salt of the world and the salt of the earth and the light of the world in the places where we have been, we find ourselves located.
Now, can faith and reason coexist, or they are they inherently in conflict?
I'm just going to be straight to the point and say faith and reason can coexist, and that's why God himself And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now, let's reason together.
Mm.
Come now, let us reason together. So they do coexist. Jesus spent a lot of time reasoning with people.
Mm.
And, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7 says, you know, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind.
Mm-hmm.
Because whether living our own lives or proclaiming the gospel, you know, we need to have a sound mind. We need to have reason. And we need to have a reason for what we believe in. So faith and reason do coexist because we need to have an intelligent faith that we can even explain to others, you know, logically and say, I believe in this because of that. You know, Pascal, Blaise Pascal came up with what he is called a Pascal's wager. And he also reasons and he says, look, you know, because we live in a world where there's a plurality of thought and beliefs, but he says, let's reason.
Hmm.
If God exists and you believe in him, then you stand to gain eternal life. And the losses will be negligible because what you would have lost is temporary pleasures.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's all that you lose. And even that, it could be temporary pleasures that were even harmful to you, you know, because people think it's part of, you know, drug usage is pleasure, is pleasurable. Maybe drinking beer is pleasurable, smoking, darker, you know, sexual promiscuity. But those things can actually hurt us. But in a nutshell, Blaise Pascal says, if God exists and you believe in him, you stand to gain.
Yeah.
If he exists and you don't believe in him, you stand a lot to lose. And you may lose it. You will lose, definitely lose eternal life. But you may still lose even in this life because living an immoral life actually has consequences even in this present world. Now, if God doesn't exist and you believe in him, you can actually live a good life in the sense that you will love your family, you will love your wife, you will love your children, you will do your best in your family, in society, to love, to be caring, to be generous. You will be helpful, you will be a positive social participant in the sense that you will make a positive difference in the lives of others because you believe in God. And let's say he doesn't exist, so there's no eternal life, but you shall have done your best living your life in this present world.
Mm.
If God doesn't exist and you don't believe in him, of course, you will enjoy your pleasures in this life, which may be harmful and hurtful to you and your family because sexual promiscuity comes with, you know, hurting your partner. There are diseases, HIV and AIDS and things like that, which are harmful and dangerous even in this present world. So you will not lose eternal life because it's not there, but you may even be harmed in this world. And the pleasure that you stand to gain, there are many ways of gaining pleasure even as a believer. So in a nutshell also, faith and reason do coexist.
Beautiful one, beautiful one. Now, lastly, before I let you go, Mfundisi, are scientific and religious explanations philosophically incompatible?
Yeah, thank you also for the question. Can I maybe ask if you are able to narrow the question down? Because as it is now, it says scientific and religious explanations to what? Because let me just start by saying, for example, in mental health, scientific and religious explanations are compatible, and even philosophically, yes, compatible. You know, the Bible will talk about anxiety, that we should not be anxious, and we know that science has shown today that anxiety is debilitating to us physically and psychologically. You know, when the Bible says do not fear, and that's, we find 365 in the Bible, both, you know, physiologically. So basically a doctor will know that fear harms us physiologically.
Let's not
it harms us also psychologically. So those things are compatible, and even philosophically. That's why I wanted to say, maybe, do you have a particular direction that you want to lean on?
Yes.
Because, Yes.
Yes. I wanted to know it specifically in as far as our faith and belief in a God who has created the world, as it were.
A God who has created the world. Yeah. Mm. So in that sense, I would say there are those who believe that scientific and religious explanations are philosophically incompatible, and they contradict each other, and they cannot coexist. And maybe in the mainstream scientific world, when we talk about geology, there's no compatibility there. That's geology. When you talk biology, there's no compatibility in the mainstream. When you talk cosmology as well, there's no compatibility in the mainstream. But also you will have scientists who are geologists who are able to find compatibility between what the Bible, when the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, they are able to find compatibility in the sense that the world is so organized geologically and cosmologically and even biologically that we are so intricately created and complex beings that it could not have been an accident that the world exists as it is geologically and cosmologically, and also that human beings and animals exist as they are biologically given the complexity. So it depends on where one stands, but from my perspective as a believer, a Christian, I find that it is very rational to believe in science and also to have a religious beliefs, because we are able to find through, you know, the philosophy or what do we call it? Intelligent design, that faith and science are compatible. Because if we just talk about the distance of the earth from the sun, if there was just a small difference, there wouldn't be life, wouldn't be possible on earth. If we're talking about, you know, the gases, the nitrogen, oxygen, carbon dioxide, oxygen, and if there was just a small change in terms of the ratio of the gases as they exist, life wouldn't be possible. So there are many things, you know, we can talk about gravity of the earth. So this is what we call the anthropomorphic principle, that life wouldn't be possible on the earth if things were not purposely, deliberately, and intentionally designed for life to exist. So are scientific and religious explanations philosophically incompatible? Not necessarily. It depends on where you stand.
Depends on where one stands.
Yes.
Mm. All right. I've got a question that just came in just as I was about to say bye to you. Now, here's a question coming on the line. But we live in a world where reason says, oh, this is actually a follow-up, I think, on the previous question. Yeah, I think so. But let me just read it so that I can actually hear where it comes from. It says, but we live in a world where reason says you must play the game if you want to get ahead. Faith tells us to rest on Sabbath instead of making extra money or going to play golf with a client. Doesn't faith sometimes become counterintuitive in that sense? That's the question.
Now, sometimes before maybe we give theoretical and biblical explanations, it's good to look at the people, you know, that we call Jews who are not even Christians. We're talking about now Jews whose faith is Judaism, which is a monotheistic faith as well. Those are the richest people in the world, whether in America, in Europe, because you find them in many European countries, including Russia. Even in South Africa, Jews are rich people. They are people who actually shut everything down on the Sabbath and go and worship God. You know, they are not poor people. So getting ahead, empirical evidence says the Jews are rich they are also intelligent, because in terms of Nobel Prize wins and achievements in physics, in physics, chemistry, astronomy, mathematics, you'll also have a sizable number of winners coming from that nation, if I were to say. So the empirical evidence also says when we rest, we need to rest actually one day a week so that we can rejuvenate ourselves, so that we can recharge. You know, the Bible simply says 6 days shall thou labor, and then on the seventh day you will rest. So you can play golf on any of the 6 days, but actually you need to rest and recover, rejuvenate, and you function well when you have rested for that one day. Detach from everything else and give yourself rest mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So now psychologists or even executive coaches, they train people to take time to rest. So there's no loss if you take just one day to go and rest your body, your mind, and reconnect with God, who is your creator, who is also going to bless you, because he promises a blessing, you know, for resting on that day, on the Sabbath day. There's a blessing involved. And so, yeah, simply put, even if we put religion and religious reasoning out of this, just go and look at the Jews, and they are not the poorest people in the world.
Mm. True. True that. I do hope that response is then satisfactory. My pastor, I must thank you so much for joining us this afternoon and, you know, clarifying these things that, you know, need clarification and understanding. Thank you so, so much. We'll speak to you again tomorrow at the same time and same place.
Thank you very much for having me. Have a good rest of the show.
Lovely. Thank you so much.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.